Our teaching scripture this morning comes from Daniel 6, verse 10. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before.
Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Spring, I think, is coming. Praise the Lord. Sun is shining. It's my wife's birthday today. It is good to be together. If you are new or newish, my name is Jared, and I am one of the pastors here. I'd be happy to meet you back at the plum sign when we are through. I'd love to have an opportunity to meet with you. So I'm generally not one to mention much about world affairs at the very start of a teaching from the scriptures. But have you seen the news recently? Anybody following the things that are happening in the world? I mean, honestly, like, I'm trying to stay away from most of it, but a little bit of time each and every week, I let myself fall down the news thread, probably a little too deep. And I find myself picking and choosing which major topic to try to give myself over to. Should I try to wrap my mind around the Israel and Palestine situation and check in on the folks in Gaza? Should I try to understand all the different geopolitical moves over the past 20 years that could help me understand why or why not the president of Ukraine should or should not wear a suit to meet with our leaders? Or should I try to check in on the costliest natural disaster in U.S. history, the recent fires that happened in Los Angeles, which was like 6 weeks ago, and it feels like 6 years ago, right? Like the news cycle just moves through really, really quickly. So anyone that's paying attention to what's happening through the news will catch the highlights, of course, but then there are all of the things that don't make the news. Each and every year, the International Rescue Committee provides an emergency watch list, which pinpoints the countries that are most likely to face escalating humanitarian crisis. They take into consideration the likelihood of the effects of war and economic instability and climate change and more, and it lists the 20 top countries that are likely to be unsettled in the year. And this year, despite compromising only 11% of the world's population, these particular countries account for a disproportionate number of people in need of humanitarian aid. Conflict and drought in Somalia, for example, continue to drive destabilization, and escalating conflict could destabilize that country as government faces growing threats and reduced international support. Climate shock, including droughts and floods, could reverse agricultural recovery efforts in that city, and children are expected to suffer from acute malnutrition to the degree of hundreds of thousands of people. So Somalia's hunger crisis in 2025 is one of the most things that I would encourage you to try to click in on a little bit. There's gang violence in Haiti. There's war in South Sudan. 43% of the people living in Burkina Faso are living in poverty. And there's 1,000 other bullet points that we could list. And in just the places that I have mentioned, the recent budget cuts to our own government's commitment to aid overseas includes the loss of access to life-saving water programs for 500,000 people in Burkina Faso. The closure of 90 communal kitchens in the capital city of Khartoum in Sudan, leaving more than 500,000 people without consistent access to food, and the loss of nutrition and feeding programs for 500,000 people in Haiti. And listen, I just want to be really, really clear with you. I'm not making any political statement by sharing with you the facts of what is true about what is happening in our world. It is a world that is shaped by war and greed and the desire for power. And of course, this isn't new. St. Augustine, the early church father, lived through the fall of Rome, and his world was unraveling just as much as ours is, it seems. And in the midst of all of that, he wrote about how every civilization, every human system is part of what he called the city of man, a world built on self-love and pride and a hunger for control. He says this, two loves have made two cities. The love of self, even to the contempt of God, made the earthly city. That's where we live, by the way. Love of God, even to the contempt of self, made the heavenly city. He saw the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the world that the world had ever known, collapsing under the weight of its own pride and violence, and he essentially said, of course it's falling apart. Collapsing under the weight of its own pride and violence, and this is what happens to every kingdom built on human power rather than built on divine love. And this is where we live. And so in one sense, when you open up whatever it is that news feed that you sort of allow yourself to consume, we shouldn't be surprised that this is the world that we live in. But if we're really paying attention, we will consistently need to allow ourselves to be surprised at the depravity and the way in which the world works around us. Augustine described the city of God as the eternal heavenly kingdom ruled by God's love. It's the love of God that orders things rightly, he says. It's the love of God that will someday bring justice and mercy and peace to Somalia and Burkina Faso and Haiti and Ukraine and Washington, D.C. and my own heart, your own heart. Because what Augustine also says is that these two cities, they both have taken root inside of us. Do you guys know that? The city of man is not just out there. It's also alive and well inside of me. Brother Thomas Merton writes this. He says, instead of hating the people you think are war makers, hate the appetites and disorder in your own soul, which are the causes of war. If you love peace, then hate injustice, hate tyranny, hate greed, but hate those things in yourself, not in someone else. Now listen, hate is too strong of a word here. I think Tom is using a little hyperbole. He probably had been fasting too many days in the monastery. But he's trying to underscore this idea that all of that chaos that we see happening out there in the world in some form or another is also dwelling and living inside of me. How do we live in a world driven by power and ambition and greed, all of which are the opposite of love? How do we do that? And how do we make sense of the city of the humans, this global city where it feels so often that we have very little power and agency to set things right? Or how do we sort through the chaos that is happening through our own homes or our own jobs or our own hearts? How do we do that? Prayer. We do it through prayer. And listen, there are really two ways that you could hear me say that out of my mouth. The first way is a trite way. You might hear me say, like, oh, the world is collapsing. We should pray about it. Yeah. Right? I mean, it kind of has that little sense, right? And I want to just recognize that there's one sense in which the call to prayer in moments like this is like, really, man? Like, shouldn't we, like, I don't know, march on the Capitol? Or shouldn't we fast and, yes, maybe, I don't know. But so there's a sense in which this is prayer. And it's a little bit trite. But there's another way to hear it too. And it would be to think about praying and living a life of prayer and orienting this particular community around thinking about our life together being held by prayer as something my friend Tyler calls prayer as a quiet rebellion. A quiet rebellion. Prayer as our resource or our response to God's invitation to enter into the mystery of that city of God that God is in the process of building right in the middle of the ones that the humans have built. There is another city that God is in the process of building, and we have an opportunity to enter into that realm through cultivating a sense of prayer. And this quiet rebellion and the cultivation of a life lived in rebellion against greed and hubris and the bullying and the shame that make up the headlines, this is what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a quiet rebellion, and I want to invite you into it. If you've been with us for any amount of time, particularly since the beginning of this year, we've been on a series on prayer. We've been talking a lot about prayer, and if you have been with us over the past 6 months, we had a series last fall that we called Community, and we launched our central communities, and And that took us into Advent, and Advent is sort of its own thing. And now we're starting this year with a series on prayer. And next week, we'll be starting a series on engaging suffering. So community, prayer, and engaging suffering. Does that sound a little familiar to you? Okay, good. I was going to say, if it doesn't, you're either very, very, very new here, which you are welcome, or we need to serve better coffee, which is incredible coffee, by the way. So these three things have been the guiding practices of this church for more than 20 years. And as I stepped in as lead pastor a little over a year ago, I thought it would be a good idea for us to revisit these in a really deep way as a way of doubling down in this time of transition on the three core commitments and practices that have been planted as seeds in the life of this church from the very beginning. And so in this series on prayer, we've tried to plant seeds that will help us pray alone, and we've tried to plant seeds that will help us pray together. I don't know if that has come through super, super strong, but let me underscore it. There are ways that we can pray alone, and we want to encourage you to cultivate a life of prayer in a quietness of your own home. And then there are ways that we want to lean into praying together. And as we bring this particular series to a close, I want to introduce to you a way that we are going to try to make praying together and praying alone a quiet rebellion in the world in which we live. This is my invitation to you to rebel against all of the chaos out there, but to also rebel against the chaos that is breeding right here inside of you. So we're going to pray intentionally, we're going to pray simply, we're going to be attentive, and we're going to learn to love. Does that sound good? Okay. So first, our quiet rebellion begins by praying intentionally. One of the scripture readings for this morning comes from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel says, three times a day, Daniel, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And the book of Daniel is a story primarily about the life of Daniel living this sort of quiet rebellion that I'm hoping that we can find our way towards. The story of Daniel focuses on Daniel and his friends living in the ancient city of Babylon. And Babylon is like a prototypical city of man. It's the superpower of its day, but Daniel didn't grow up in Babylon. He was taken there. He was dragged there in exile when Babylon attacked Jerusalem, plundered the city, desecrated the temple where the ancient people of Israel were worshiping, and then Daniel, along with his friends and a bunch of other people, were relocated to the heart of the empire city called Babylon. It's a very interesting story. There's some very weird things in the book of Daniel. You can get help by going to the Bible Project website to understand what the book of Daniel is. But I want to try to give you a little bit of an overview of what's happening in the life of Daniel. Babylon didn't just want to enslave Daniel. It wanted to reshape him. It wanted to reshape him. In the ancient world, part of the way that you conquered people is that you would slowly form and shape the people that you had enslaved into your own culture. Like, much like the early settlers in the U.S. forced native peoples to learn English and to wear Western clothes, the way that you conquer people for good is you try to assimilate them fully into your culture. And that's what Babylon was trying to do with Daniel and his friends. They were trying to do this to the entire ancient people group called Israel. And they started by giving Daniel a new name. His new name was Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar. Trying to redefine his identity. They tried to redefine his identity with a new name. It says this, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. Into Azariah, Abednego. Names in Hebrew culture were deeply tied to identity. and faith. So Daniel's name means God is my judge, which is a reminder to Daniel of where his allegiance is and whose authority that he is under. But Babylon renamed him Belteshazzar, which is effectively a prayer to the one of the Babylonian gods whose name is Bel. And it means that may Bel protect the king. Does that make sense? They changed his name to a prayer to a different god. Very sneaky way of trying to shift the way someone thinks about their life. Babylon's message was, you are no longer who you are. Now you belong to us. And they also gave him a new education. They immersed him in Babylonian philosophy and astrology and history. Verse 4 says that they were to be taught the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So the Babylonians didn't just want these young men to learn their language. They wanted them to think like Babylonians. This was this intentional reprogramming. And the message of Babylon was, forget the story that you were raised in. We have a new story for you. Babylon gave them a new diet. It changed the way they eat in order to shape their desires and their appetites. Verse 5 says this, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. This was more than just about food. Eating from the king's table symbolized dependence upon Babylon for provision. And so in the Jewish tradition, food is sacred, it's tied to the law, it's tied to purity, it's tied to worship. And the provision of food was central to the story that God had been telling his people throughout the scriptures. If you go and you read the scriptures, count how many times that the story is about God providing food. And now, pull up a chair to the king's table. Let us feed you our wine and our bread. We will take care of you. Let us feed you. Let us provide for you. Trust us instead of your God. And Babylon gave them a new object of loyalty and allegiance and worship. They kept trying to tinker with all of these different parts of their lives. Verse 5 and 6 says this, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. I think there was something in the news recently about that too. The ultimate test of Babylonian formation was worship. The empire demanded total allegiance, not just obedience, but the surrender of heart and soul. And maybe you've heard of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys have heard that story maybe? I mean, the VeggieTales even covered that one, right? You guys remember the VeggieTales? Okay. Yes. So this is why Daniel's friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, by the way. They refused to let Babylon dictate their worship. Babylon's message here is your highest allegiance belongs to us. Worship what we tell you to worship. And this is what every empire is trying to do with us. This is what Augustine was talking about in The City of Man, a world that constantly tries to shape us by telling us who we are and what we should believe and what we should hunger for and where our highest loyalty ought to be. And all of that chaos in the world around us, the message that we hear and the political leaders that shape policy and the images that tell us what is beautiful and the songs and the podcasts that cultivate in us desire, all of this is doing the work of spiritual formation on us. Dallas Willard famously said, everyone gets a spiritual formation. It's just a question of whether or not it's a good one. Do you guys know that you're being formed? Everything about our life is forming us in some way or another. All of the features of our life and the narratives that are at work in the media and the stories that we listen to and the podcasts that we consume, they are forming in us an identity formation, a mental model for how the world works. They're forming our desires and our appetites, the things as simple as how we should steward the resources of our paycheck or what we might consider doing in our free time, and they're forming our allegiance and our worship. Everything around us is shaping our desires and our appetites, and what we need is a way of quietly resisting all of it. So listen, friends, here's the really good news, at least for some of you. Daniel's resistance wasn't loud. I know that there's an impulse to like loudly resist. I get that. But it also wasn't violent. It wasn't about overthrowing Babylon or electing a new king or getting the right people in power. His resistance was simply this. He refused to stop praying. And he did so with a daily prayer rhythm. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. And friends, that last part is really crucial, just as he had done before. This wasn't a new practice. This wasn't a reactive prayer. This was the rhythm of his life. It's what grounded him when just a few verses earlier, the head officials changed the official law on the books that now made it illegal for him to pray to his own God, even in the quiet spaces of his own home. This is what kept him from being formed by Babylon. It's not that Babylon wasn't powerful, because it was. It's not that Daniel didn't feel the pressure to conform, because he did. But 3 times a day, he stopped and he stepped out of Babylon's story and stepped out of the pressure to conform to the city that was built by humans, and he rooted himself in this other realm of God's story, this other city that God is shaping, and he allowed his imagination and his identity and his mental framework for how the world works and his desires and his appetites to remind him of where his allegiance and his worship belongs. He simply prayed intentionally. It's a beautiful story of quiet resistance. And he had a prayer rhythm. The psalmist, too, had the same prayer rhythm: morning, midday, and evening. Psalm 55 says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in my distress, and he hears my voice." Jesus had the same prayer rhythm. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place to pray. Peter and John had the same prayer rhythm. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. It's time to pray. Let's go to the temple. What time was it? It was 3 p.m. Peter also had the very same prayer rhythm. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. This daily prayer rhythm, this daily form of sort of praying into this rhythm of the ancient Jewish people was structured around 3 primary times of prayer. And these 3 prayer times became a daily prayer rhythm that the earliest followers of Jesus began and maintained. I was traveling most of this past week. I was in New York City, which is like one of my favorite places in the world. And I was on my way back, so busy, such a busy travel day. Newark Airport was completely packed, hustle and bustle all around. And then I'm walking through the terminal, and there's this beautiful grand piano in the middle of the terminal. Have you guys ever seen some of like this, like pianos just sitting out for people to play? It's somebody's job to tune that thing. And I hope it is, by the way. I mean, you don't want, you know, a piano out of tune in a public environment like that. But anyway, this guy, I'm just walking, kind of going to my gate, and this guy stops and he sets his luggage to the side and he just sits down and he closes his eyes and he just begins to play. No sheet music, hustle and bustle around him. And he's just playing beautiful music. No audience, no one standing around him. And this is the picture of what I think we're invited into. But here's what I'm very, very certain of, is that the only way that this man was able to sit down in a public place and sort of go into his own world and play is that for years he has had regular times of practice. Everyone wants to be able to have peace of heart in the midst of everything that's happening in the world. We all want to respond in love and patience to our loved ones. When conflict emerges, we want to have something encouraging to say to a coworker or a friend that's kind of undergoing some discouragement. But in order to have something at hand, extemporaneous and spontaneous, we have to carve out into our lives a way of praying that at first might feel a bit restrictive, like those first few years of learning an instrument when it doesn't feel like you really want to do it. How many of you have learned how to play an instrument? Okay, great. How many of you, oh, that's a lot, wow. We should collect that data at some point. How many of you that raised your hands would other people also say that you have learned how to play an instrument? Just curious. Okay, good. All right, slightly less degree. Okay. So you don't really want to start playing by like just doing the chord progressions, but you do it anyway because the greater desire is that you want to be able to play music. And so praying intentionally and praying a daily prayer rhythm, that's where we're headed. I want you to hang on to that idea. We're gonna circle back to that. I'm going to invite you into a very particular daily prayer rhythm for Central Vineyard Church. And we're going to practice it through Lent. We're going to invite you into a Lenten practice to try on this daily prayer rhythm and see what happens. Wow, Cindy's excited. She's in. Wow. If anybody is not excited, you should go talk to Cindy. So I'm going to be inviting you into this daily prayer rhythm. And first, we have to learn how to pray intentionally. But I also want to remind you that we only need to begin by praying simply. We're not trying to become superheroes here, friends. Just pray simply. Listen to this. Jesus says this. He says, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Just find a quiet place to begin. That's all I'm asking you to do. Almost 15 years ago, it's probably why I'm starting to get emotional, just thinking about it. I started doing that. I found a quiet place. And that quiet place was the first very tiny office of this church up on Indianola Avenue. How many of you remember the very first one? Just a bit from Studio 35. I was in a season of my life when my life felt pretty chaotic. There was a whole city of man that had been built inside here. And we had a bunch of little kids, and we were surviving, as you do when you have little kids. And you're freshly married. Not super fresh, but like, first 10 years is fresh, right? And I remember we kind of worked out a little bit of a deal where really the only time for me to kind of get away and be alone was really early on a Sunday morning before church. And so I woke up at 5:30 on Sunday mornings, and I had the code to the office, and I had a key, and I went in there, and I just cried out to God every Sunday for a full year by myself. I found a quiet place, and I just began to pray simply. And God rewarded me. Do you know what the reward is, by the way, to this whole thing? It's God himself. Period. That's it. You don't have to ask for anything else. You don't have to expect anything else, though on occasion we can, right? But the reward is God. The reward is God's presence. And that's what I want to invite you into. And you can be anywhere in your journey. You can, like, not know how to pray, but here's what I do believe that you can do. You can find a quiet place somewhere. And if you need help finding a quiet place because you've got kids or you've got too much work or something else is happening, there is almost 100 people in this building right now. And what we want to do is to create a community where everyone gets an opportunity to do that. And so if you need help to carve out a little bit of time in your life, we want you to ask for help, and we will figure out how to do that. Does that make sense? Find a quiet place. Begin to pray simply. Next, I want us to think about being attentive. Be attentive. Listen to this story. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're on their way to pray. Because why are they on their way to pray? Because it's 3 o'clock. It's time to pray. And so they're heading to the temple to pray in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in, and people would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms for those who are entering the temple. Why are they entering the temple? Because it's time to pray. And so when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. And Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them and expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All of the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. That's a whole nother sermon, but let me just highlight a couple things, okay? Be attentive outside of the structure of your daily prayer rhythm to watch for what God might be doing around you. Here's how this works. Here's how a daily prayer rhythm works. If you can create a container in your life to hold your praying life, and you find some quiet, and you begin to pay attention to what God might be speaking to you, and you begin to allow God to work out all of the chaos, and we can teach you how to do some of this stuff. What happens is you begin to understand and to recognize what the voice of God sounds like and what the presence of God feels like. And so then when you're going about your day, God begins to speak to you about things that are happening out there, and you get to respond to the things that are happening out there because you have spent so much time in practice responding to the things that God is doing in here. And this is the plan for rebellion, for resistance. First, pay attention to what's happening here in a daily prayer rhythm, cultivated in community, learn the voice of God, and then what God will begin to do is he will begin to highlight things in the world that he will ask you to step into and will equip you with the courage and the grace to be able to join what God is doing outside of you to build a new city right in the middle of the one that we're living in. Does this make sense? I know that that sounds really clean. It's much more messy along the way. But this is what we need to do. We need to learn how to be attentive. And so as you go about praying a daily prayer rhythm, what I also want you to begin to do, and what I want us as a community to begin to do, is to lift up our eyes out into the world with a spirit of prayer on our heart so that we can begin to ask God to speak to us about what's happening out there. We want to be attentive. And lastly, all of this is simply learning to love. Learning to love. St. Augustine says this. He says, "True whole prayer is nothing but love." And more recently, a fellow by the name of Johannes Hartel, he says this. He says, "If you can't love, you can't pray either." praying is loving. And learning to pray is learning to love. I hate loading and unloading the dishwasher. I just don't like it. And it always needs done. When you have a family of six people, I promise you, it always needs attention. And you can fill in the blank for you, whether it's sweeping your floor. Years ago, we had a white kitchen floor. And I hate dirt on the floor. And so, like, every day for a long time in our old house, thank God it was a small kitchen, but I would clean the kitchen floor almost every day because it was dirty and it just needed to be done. And at some point, you do things sort of that feel obligatory, but eventually there's a way of doing them that actually is born out of love. I don't load and unload the dishwasher because I love to do those things. I do those things because I love the people I live with. Does that make sense? So even if you don't want to find a quiet place to pray, if you don't want to create a daily prayer rhythm, if you don't want to take the time out, if you don't want to shut off the Netflix or to take off Facebook from your phone or Instagram or whatever it is, even if you don't want to do that, I want to invite you to consider doing it as a way of learning how to love, because we have to train for it. And so let me just close with this. I want to invite us into a daily prayer rhythm of morning, midday, and evening. And over the past number of weeks, we've been introducing several prayers to you, which you can find on little cards right outside here. We're happy to give you these prayers. The next slide shows the daily prayer rhythm that I would like to invite you into. Simple. In the morning, the invitation that I would like to extend to us is to wake up in the morning and let your feet hit the floor and just pause and just say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Do it every day. How many of you have feet that hit the floor when you crawl out of bed? Is that how everyone, it works that way for everyone? Okay. Both feet on the floor, take just a moment and just say, Lord, have mercy. And just pause for 1 or 2 minutes if you can. Lord, have mercy. And we've got this little prayer card. You could sit on your nightstand, or you could tape it on your wall, on your bed frame, just to remind you, Lord, have mercy. And as you go about your day, as you begin your day, the invitation right on the heels of Lord, have mercy, is to pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. As a way of anticipating the welcoming of God into your day. And just cultivate, just plant a seed at the beginning of your day in the morning. Now you can do more, you can linger, you can go find a quiet place and you can sit for a little bit longer. But if that's the only thing you do in the morning, that's totally fine. It's literally less than 5 minutes. The second thing I want to invite you into is the middle of the day. I want you to learn to pray the Lord's Prayer. I want to invite you, if you don't know the Lord's Prayer, to print it off, to find it in the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Middle of your day, it's less than 60 seconds. And see if you can carry that prayer with you into the afternoon. And then in the evening, find 10 minutes of quiet and just place your day into the Lord's hands with a prayer of examine. Again, there's a little card with some really simple steps. And all throughout the day, the invitation is for you to walk through the day with eyes to see what God is doing out in the world and just pray, thy will be done. When you see a friend at a coffee shop, you know, you run into somebody at Florin or at, you know, wherever, Starbucks, North Star Cafe, and you see them, the hope is that what would rise up in you is that, Lord, I just pray thy will be done in John's life. Thy will be done in Rebecca's life. So we'll be following up with you on an email with this daily prayer rhythm. We want to invite you into this in the season of Lent. I want to invite you guys to stand, and the worship team can come back up. We're going to head into a time of worship. And as I was just praying a little bit this morning for our time together, one of the things that came to my mind is this sense that the chaos that is the world that we live in right now, I think for some of you, you're just beginning to see ways in which it's shaping you. Like it's just shaping you from the inside out. You feel the pressure. Your habits are beginning to shift. Your habits of thought are beginning to shift. The anxiety is like swirling up a little bit. All kinds of ways in which everything that's happening around us could impact us. And I would love if you are really acutely aware of the way in which this moment that we're living in is impacting you, we would love to pray for you. We would love to help seed into you the real story that God is telling. And so those folks that are trained to pray are going to be up here. We've got people who can pray for you. We'd love for you to respond as we worship. So thank you. As the kids come in, turn to a kid and smile and welcome them into worship, okay?